The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I'd like to go back to the book of Philemon this evening and now kind of make our way into the meat of the book. In Philemon, we've kind of considered the opening introductory passages of that, so we'd like to pick up in verse 7 and begin reading there. Philemon, and one chapter, only one chapter in this small epistle, begin reading in verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, we want to come back and focus on that. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy hand would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. So now the Apostle Paul has passed his greetings and passed his introductory remarks, and now he's getting to the meat of this small private letter that he has to Philemon, dealing with the business of forgiveness, the challenging circumstance that Onesimus, who's a runaway slave, who no doubt still owed Philemon a legal financial debt that was still outstanding. And now the Apostle Paul, on the behalf of Onesimus, is beseeching Philemon to forgive him. But what great example we have here. What great opportunity Philemon had in his possession, so to say, to act like Christ in forgiving Onesimus. You know, there's not that many opportunities that we have in our life where circumstances come along where anyone that just sees the situation knows that we've been wronged. You know, anyone would be able to be aware of this situation. You know, I'm sure Colossae was just like it is in North Mississippi, a small town. A lot of people know what's going on. And I not just Philemon's eyes got big when Onesimus shows up. I think the whole church did. I think the whole church knew what was going on. And they knew that Onesimus owed him a great debt and he had wronged Philemon. And there's just not that many opportunities in our life that we have by our actions in a very bold way to exhibit the love of Christ, the unmerited favor and grace of God in a way that is manifest to the public, okay? Now, obviously, we need to forgive other people in our heart, and we need to do it out of love, not solely out of necessity, but willingly, as he says here, to forgive others for love's sake. And many times, that is a private struggle that we have in our own heart of forgiving someone. But again, there's just not that many opportunities we have to manifest the love of God in a very public way, the way that Philemon had this opportunity. And the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I could call you on the carpet in verse 8, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee to do that which is convenient. You know, I could put on my apostle hat. I could quote scriptures to you. I can point you to the cross and say you have a legal obligation to forgive him, even though he has financially wronged you. You know, again, I can put on my legalistic hat, and I can tell you that it's the right thing to do. But he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to beat you over the head with legalism. I'm going to implore you for love's sake. I'm going to implore you for love's sake to exhibit the love of Christ. Again, there's so many few opportunities really that we have to manifest through our actions the love of God when we have been wronged, but we're going to choose to put that to the side and to love them and forgive them for Christ's sake. And again, Paul says, I'm not going to be heavy-handed with you. I'm not going to pull the apostle card. I am beseeching you to look to the cross. I'm beseeching you to look to the blood of Jesus. I'm beseeching you for love's sake to forgive Philemon. And that's what he says there in verse 8. I'm not going to be legalistic about it. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee to do that which is convenient, that which is proper, that you're required to do as a Christian, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm in prison and I'm an old man now. Yeah, I tell you, he'd been through the rigors of the church. You know, he says that all these things that I've endured for the kingdom, been shipwrecked, been beaten, been whipped, and then beside all that, the care of all the churches. You know, everyone, don't you know, Paul had people complaining to him all the time about somebody that wronged me, and they wouldn't forgive, and they held grudges for forever. And don't you know all that baggage that the Apostle Paul had to listen to all the time, all the time, all the time. Everybody dumped their problems on the Apostle Paul when he showed up in town, right? And it wore on him, right? He said, you know, yes, I've been beaten. Yes, I've been shipwrecked, but maybe the most burdensome of all of those things is the care of all the churches. Everybody wants to dump all their problems on me. And he's saying, look, Philemon, you're my brother in Christ. I love you. I've seen your love toward other people. And I'm an old man, and I've seen a lot of unforgiveness. I've seen a lot of bitterness. I've seen a lot of grudges and people stealing the joy that they should have in Christ. Living a diluted amount of the abundant life. Why? Because they're unwilling to forgive a brother in Christ. Remember Philemon, I'm an old man and I'm in prison. And do it for me, right? I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, it appears through the providence of God that Onesimus had met Paul during his trip to Rome. We certainly don't know the state of Onesimus's heart, regenerate or unregenerate, when he ran away. But regardless, it appears that he was converted. We have no idea when he was regenerated, but it appears that he was converted in Rome by the providence of God. Onesimus found Paul. And he describes him here as having begotten in my bonds. You know, I've seen him grow up in the faith. And he also calls him a son here, which many times is used to describe the father and son relationship in the ministry. The Apostle Paul called Timothy, called Titus, Peter called John Mark, and other people in the New Testament, they called them my son in the ministry. We still use that kind of language today, a father in the ministry and a son in the ministry. So Onesimus was a devoted disciple, no doubt. He'd been converted to the gospel, but it also appears that Onesimus may have had a calling to the ministry, that he was now Paul's son in the ministry, and he was ministering to him. He says in verse 13, you know, if it was just solely up to me, if I knew that there wasn't this outstanding debt, this outstanding offense that needed to be reconciled, whom I would have retained with me. You know, if there wasn't this issue with you, Philemon, I would have been more than happy for Onesimus to stay here with me. Why? Because he was ministering to me. I would have retained him with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So it appears that he is laboring, the language here, that he is laboring and ministering in the bonds of the gospel. So again, I believe it's very probable that Onesimus is now a young minister, that he's been called to preach, and he is Paul's son in the ministry. So again, it's not just a member of the church that needs to be reconciled. No, he's my son in the ministry that the Apostle Paul loved dearly, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Which, this is a very interesting little point here. I don't know what kind of sense of humor the Apostle Paul had. He seemed like a pretty stern guy to me. Most people described him as being rude and contemptible in speech. Didn't seem like, you know, he was cracking jokes all the time. So I don't know if this was a pun, but if not, it was very interesting, because you might be surprised to learn that Onesimus's name in the Greek means profitable. Okay? Onesimus's name means profitable. And he says here, a man whose name means profitable, and to you in times past, he was unprofitable. And that's the truth, right? He ran away. He didn't pay his debt. He's a employee in my house, so to say. You know, he's performing tasks, and now all of a sudden there's not a person performing those tasks. And then that probably caused problems for Philemon too. He was very unprofitable for you. But surprisingly, his name means profitable. So now he has been converted, so to say, from being unprofitable to you, Philemon, but now he's living out his namesake. You know, he made some mistakes, but now he's living out his name, but is now profitable to thee and to me. Now, he'd definitely been profitable to Paul, right? He ministered to him in prison. What an amazing shot in the arm. What an amazing encouragement it was to him while he was in prison to now have this man converted and being called to preach while he's in prison, right? I mean, that was a huge encouragement to Paul, who's an old man now, and who was wanting to commit the gospel and commit the ministry to faithful men who may be able to teach others also, right? So this was a great encouragement to Paul, and he's been profitable to me personally while I've been in prison. He's ministered to me. And we've discussed the scriptures, et cetera, et cetera. But he's telling Philemon, look, if you give him a chance, if you can exhibit the love of Christ, if you can get over yourself to a degree, he's going to be profitable to you too. Now, in times past, yes, I fully admit he's been unprofitable. But Onesimus will be profitable. Now, he hasn't just been profitable to me, but he will be profitable to you too. Okay? Now, remember, he's commending earlier on in verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the great joy and consolation we have in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. So Onesimus' name means profitable. And Philemon's name, at least the root word of it, means love. Now, you have a couple different kinds of love in the New Testament, right? You have eros, it's a romantic love. You have agape love, it's a self-sacrificial love. Phileo is a brotherly love. And the name Philemon means one who kisses. We discussed this a little bit last time. There are admonitions in the New Testament. Greet one another with a holy kiss, little European peck on the cheek, right? That's how they greeted one another. So Philemon's name means love. You know, this is interesting, isn't it? Onesimus' name means profitable, but he's been unprofitable, but now he is profitable. And Philemon, he showed love to everyone else. He shows love to all the saints. His name means love. Now, is he going to show love to the one who was previously unprofitable to him? Okay? Which, in times past, to thee was unprofitable, but now he's profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Remember, he was the carrier. He was the messenger that delivered the letter to the church at Colossae and the private letter to Philemon. And he says, you receive him, that is, mine own bowels. In other words, I love Onesimus so deeply, this is like my own heart. You know, you receive him just like that you would receive me. He tells him that later on. He uses different language. In other words, if I showed up today, I know how you would greet me. You would greet me with love and with charity, and you'd hug my neck, and you would do anything for me. And I want you to treat Onesimus, I want you to receive Onesimus exactly like you would receive me. Okay? Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Well, without thy mind, you know, if it was up to me, I could have just chosen to ignore this. Again, I could have pulled the apostle card and say, you know what, I believe he's more profitable here. But he didn't do that. He knew that there was an offense that needed to be reconciled. and without your mind, in other words, without your forgiveness, without your consent, without your approval for him to continue to minister in this way, without thy mind, I would do nothing. And notice that thy benefit should be it as it were, or should not be as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Again, I could tell you you're required to do this, okay? Because he's a brother in Christ. Talk about the Corinthian church and all the problems they had in the Corinthian church. Well, one of them was they were going to secular courts to sue brothers and sisters in Christ over legal matters. Okay? He says, look, you shouldn't do that. If everyone's operating like they should in the kingdom, you should have the brand new, newest member, the least babe in Christ, should be able to mediate and reconcile this conflict. You don't need to go sue people in a secular court for a brother and a sister in Christ. Okay? So he says, you receive him not out of necessity. You know, I could tell you, you would have the legal recourse, Philemon. You would have the legal recourse to go, if he owed you X amount of money, to go file a suit in civil court and require him to pay that debt. And I could tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, and I could tell you as an apostle, you have a Christian obligation to forgive him of that debt and not sue him in that secular court. I can tell you that, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I want you to do it willingly. I want you to do it for love's sake. I want you to do it ultimately for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As you're turning there, the Corinthian church, again, had a lot of issues that the Apostle Paul had to deal with, especially in his first letter. And one of them was there was a very inappropriate relationship that the church was not only condoning and ignoring, but they were bragging about how, quote, charitable they were being by not dealing with this issue that was affecting the integrity and the health of the overall church. And then Paul says, look, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know, it's difficult to exercise church discipline, but for the health of the overall body, you cannot allow this to continue to occur. And you know what? Praise be unto God. They read that epistle. They were convicted. They dealt with it in the proper biblical manner. And it wasn't easy for them. No doubt it wasn't easy for the man that they had to exercise church discipline on. But he received it properly. He repented. And we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that now they'd erred on the other side. First of all, they were acting like they were being all charitable by not dealing with it. And then the guy actually does what he's supposed to do. He repents. And they're not forgiving him. They're going to continue to want to hold it over his head. Okay? Now, in the middle of all of that context, he tells them in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he tells them that sufficient in verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. In other words, he's been shamed in the church. He's been turned out of the church. He's been internally convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit and godly sorrow has worked repentance. Church discipline went just like it's supposed to, which it rarely does. and he repented, and now he has paid his penalty. He's paid his penalty. You don't force him to keep paying that on that debt. He says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. He's paid his punishment, okay? So the contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps one such one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. He's already convicted. He's already repentant over what he's done, and he's feeling grief and sorrow, and now you're not forgiving him, and instead of receiving him back to where he can be a profitable church member, you're at the risk of ruining his entire discipleship if you're not willing to forgive him. Okay, so it's in all of that context that he says in verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, I forgive for their sakes, I forgave it in the person of Jesus Christ. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You weren't forgiven because you were repentant. You weren't forgiven because you were worthy of repentance. You weren't worthy of repentance. Christ died for us when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, when we were enemies toward God, right? There wasn't anything in you that was worthy of forgiveness. At least Onesimus is repentant, right? Onesimus is coming back as a profitable person. I want us to see, first of all, we need to learn lessons about forgiveness in this lesson on a personal level. But in a broader sense, you need to see yourself as Onesimus, okay? This book gives us a picture, of Philemon as the good, godly, loving master, right? And then you have the unprofitable, ungrateful Onesimus who breaks his contract, so to say, and runs away and is unprofitable. And now you have a mediator. You have a mediator. You have the Apostle Paul who is talking to the side. He's talking to this side. He used the language in Job, a daysman that can put his hand on both parties. You have a mediator that is reconciling the offense. So, yes, there are lessons in a private way that we need to learn about forgiving other people. But the more important lesson is Christ, or is God, forgiving you, the unprofitable Onesimus, for Christ's sake, because of his mediation. And because of him, and we're not here yet, this will be on the next message, of him taking your debt upon him and saying, whatever he owes you, I'm going to pay it in full. Okay? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And you need to see yourself as unprofitable. Because we are unprofitable. We are unprofitable. Romans chapter 3, in our nature. This is one of the descriptions of man in his totally depraved, natural man, unregenerate state. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. They're together become unprofitable, right? And there is none that doeth good, no, not one. As a side note, I was looking at this verse today in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who did Christ die for? He didn't die for good people. He died for wretched, totally depraved sinners. And you know what? We look at that and you would say, you know what? For scarcely for a righteous man, one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. You know, there's some people out there that we deem that the only reason that anyone is good is because of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? That doesn't mean an unregenerate person can't hold the door open for somebody. That doesn't mean they can't say, how you doing, and shake your hand and be kind in just a general disposition way. But there is not the agape love in their heart that the child of God has. Okay? So if there is someone that exhibits that kind of love, where does that come from? It comes from God. Because goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. Righteousness, we don't have any righteousness of ourselves. Ours is only filthy rags, right? So the only righteousness we have is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, right? So, if there's someone out there who lives a good, godly, righteous life, there are some people out there that would be willing to give up their life for that person. And I know all of you here in this room, I know all of you well. Y'all, to me, are righteous and good people. And you know what? If I was in a position to step in front of a bullet for y'all, I would do my best to do it. At least in my head, I would think I would, you know? I don't know how I would react in the moment, you know? I'm generally a scaredy cat in general. So I would like to think that I would do that. I may wimp out when the moment came. But even that is scarce. For scarcely, is anyone going to be willing to give up their individual life for a righteous person that lives a good, righteous life? Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. There might be somebody else out there that's willing to die for a good man. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I want you to understand, again, in my mind, I would absolutely give my life for Bethany. In my mind, I would absolutely give my life for a kid. In my mind, I would absolutely give my life if I had the opportunity. If it's me, you know, all those movies, someone's kidnapped, right? You know, and you know, you're either going to die or your family's going to die. Oh, kill me. Save my family, right? I would hope I would respond that way. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about you giving your life to save someone that's a good, godly, upright, moral person. What we're really talking about is you giving your child, you giving your only begotten son to die for an ungodly, wretched criminal, a convicted criminal. And there's not one single person. I'm going to make a 100% statement here. There may be somebody out there that might say it, but I don't know of one single person that would give up their child for a condemned, to save the life of a condemned murderer on death row. I don't know of one single person that would do that. Why? Because you love your child that much. You love your son that much. And you multiply that times a billion, and that is the love that Christ had toward us, that God gave his only begotten son to die for wretched Onesimuses. Do you understand that? Unprofitable. And we don't want anything to do with the Lord in our nature. We are ungodly. We're sinners. We're enemies toward him. And God didn't, there was just nothing in us for God to forgive us. We are so much more wretched than Onesimus, right? In our nature. We are unprofitable. But Christ, but God forgave us for Christ's sake, right? God forgave us for Christ's sake. So we are unprofitable. We are Onesimus. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You really have to understand the gravity of what we've been forgiven in Jesus Christ as we try to love one another, as we try to forgive one another, because inevitably, I didn't get to my point there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, I've heard the old humorous story, you know, Satan was having a yard sale and he's getting rid of all of his tools, and he had a whole bunch of stuff out, all of his different tools that he's selling, and then there's something way back in the back that, whoa, what do you think about that? How much will you take for that that's not out here on the table? Oh, no, I'm not selling that. You know, that's the, you know, his best tool, right? It's his tool of discouragement is typically how it's told in that story, that Satan's most effective tool is discouragement. Well, I'm going to say his most effective tool is unforgiveness. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because this is the only circumstance that I'm aware of in Scripture where it uses this kind of language, that Satan, you need to not let Satan get an advantage of you, because we're not ignorant of his devices. What's his most effective device? What's his most effective tool? I think we can make a strong case. It's unforgiveness. It's unforgiveness. And I'll tell you, you let that bitterness, you let that grudge, and that it can grow and grow and grow and become hatred. You let that grow inside of you. And I'll tell you, You are giving Satan an advantage. You are allowing him. And he doesn't need us to spot him any points. He doesn't need us to give him any advantages. He's pretty vicious as it is, okay? That's one of his most effective devices. And we don't have time to dig into all of this evening. But we have to make a conscious effort when someone has offended us, when someone has trespassed against us. We have to make a conscious effort to pay their debt in our mind. It uses language in Luke chapter 11 in the model prayer where it says, you know, it says this kind of language in Matthew, you know, forgive us as we forgive others. But it uses language in Luke chapter 11, forgive us as we forgive those that are indebted to us. You know, if it's a real offense where you have to, not just somebody was very emotional and they had their feelings hurt, we're talking about a real offense. We're talking about a slave running away. We're talking about somebody owing you $100,000 skipping town. I mean, let's just put a number on it. Let's get real for a minute. How many of y'all are going to forgive a $100,000 debt when Onesimus shows back up? I'll tell you, Miss CPA ain't. I got too much CPA in me. I got too much accountant in me to just write that debt off. Now, I hope that I would get over myself and you know, forgive him for love's sake, for Christ's sake, but that's not going to be my first disposition, okay? But when you don't do that, when you don't pay that debt, when you don't forgive someone, okay, that debt, it grows with interest, but the only person paying the interest is you. The only person that's injured by unforgiveness is you. The only person. Okay? And I believe that's why that's one of Satan's most effective devices, is because there are so many children of God that have been quenched. Their fruitfulness in the kingdom has been quenched because of their inability to forgive a brother and sister in Christ of something that happened 20, 30 years ago. And I'll tell you, have you ever looked at your mortgage, how much you pay in principal and how much you pay in interest? It's at least twice. Many times, depending on your rate and amount and all this other stuff, sometimes it's three times as much. I mean, you buy, you know, a $200,000 house, you're probably paying $400,000 in interest. And you know what? The only person paying interest on unforgiveness is you. The only person being injured by that is you. And you know what? As that debt grows, as that burden grows, as that weight grows, you don't know what that does? It makes you weaker. It makes you weaker. So Satan's getting an advantage of you, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Right? Because the debt gets bigger, the weight gets bigger, and it is quenching your profitability in the kingdom. Okay? Let's go to Matthew 18 very quickly. I am going to make my way back to 2 Corinthians 5, okay? And I'm going to have to do this very quickly. Matthew chapter 18. He's dealing with unforgiveness here. In Matthew chapter 18, at the beginning of the chapter, he takes up this little bitty child and says that this child should be your example of forgiveness, to forgive freely. You know, children may be at one another's throats, but then they get over it, they punch one, especially boys, we punch one another in the mouth, we get mad, and then 5 minutes later we're good, right? There's no 20-year grudges for five-year-olds, right? They get over it. Then he deals with how you reconcile offenses. You go to him, someone trespasses against you, you go to them individually. Then you bring two or three people with you, then you bring before the church, and if they still won't repent, you remove a little bit of fellowship. But then in Matthew chapter 18, Peter says, he hears this, and apparently he has some harboring resentment, some harboring unforgiveness toward a brother in Christ, or sister in Christ, because he says, Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother? How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times seven? Peter was struggling with something, okay? And we don't have time to look at this whole parable. But essentially, he says, look, Christ has forgiven you a debt that is so large, 10,000 talents in debt, that there's no way you could ever pay it. And he forgave you of compassion, his love and his mercy towards you. He forgave you of that. And this ungrateful servant's response was then, from this great magnitude of debt that he has no ability to pay, okay? His immediate response is not joy. It's not happiness. It's not to go home and hug his family that they were about, all of him and his kids and his wife were all about to go to prison. Instead of going and hugging all of them and telling them what a celebration it was that our debt has been forgiven, he goes and finds somebody that owes him pennies on the dollar and throws them into prison because they didn't forgive it. Now, what that's saying is you need to understand the 10,000 talent debt that you have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. And if you see the cross properly, if you see yourself unprofitable, if you see yourself ungodly, if you see yourself as a sinner and an enemy toward God, and that was when God gave his only begotten Son to die for your sins. If you see the cross properly, there's nothing more than 100 pence offenses that anyone could do to me here in my life compared to my 10,000 talent debt. Therefore, I forgive them for Christ's sake. Now, you get too big of a head, all of a sudden you think your 100 pence is just as bad, just as valuable as what Christ has forgiven you of. That's why you got to see the cross right? That's why you have to see the cross properly. You'll never understand amazing grace, how sweet the sound, until you believe that you're a wretch, right? Until you believe that you are an unprofitable Onesimus that is not worthy of God's love, that is not worthy of God's forgiveness. But praise the Lord, you had a mediator, right? You had Paul coming in there, here in this picture. You had a mediator that is reconciling both parties. And the reason that that debt is reconciled is because Jesus Christ said, all the debt they owe, you put it on my account. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. First of all, you have to understand the love of Christ. Because he's saying, look, I can tell you all these verses that say you have a legal obligation to forgive this brother. But I'm not going to be a Pharisee. I'm not going to be legalistic about it. I'm beseeching you for love's sake, that you exhibit the love of Christ in your actions and forgive this brother, not because he's worthy of it, but because Christ has forgiven you of the great debt that you owed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 14, there's a whole lot more in the context, but this is the phrase that I want. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, and that they should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. First of all, Christ has died for you. He says in 1 Corinthians, your life is not your own. It's been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, because it's bought and paid for. It's not your own anymore to do as you please. It's bought and paid for. So if you see that, if you understand that Christ has died for you in that way, now your life is to live for the one who died for you, okay? But he begins this thought by saying the love of Christ constraineth us. And that word constrain means to restrict to a narrow pathway. Think about some of the language where Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. The straight gate and the narrow way. It's a narrow, constricted pathway. And it compels you. When you see the love of Christ properly, when you see that you are an unprofitable, rebellious servant, right? You're just like Onesimus. You're an unprofitable, rebellious servant. You think about the prodigal son. What did the father do when that prodigal son finally came back home? He was looking for him, right? He was looking for him, and as soon as he showed back up, he killed the fatted calf, he gave him the ring, he hugged him and put the best robe on him. He welcomed him back. That's how God forgave you, right? That's how God forgave you. Therefore, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ compels us into a narrow course and a narrow passageway to show that same love to unprofitable servants. And guess what? At our best day, that's what all of us are anyway, right? Right? I hope by the enabling Spirit of God that I can do some things that are profitable in the kingdom, that I can take the 5 talents or the 2 talents that I've got, or maybe even the 1. I don't want to go hide it. But Matthew 25 is the parable I'm talking about. I don't want to just go hide it in the ground. I want to take what I've been given and have a good return on investment. If I got 2, I want to go get 2 more. If I got 5, I want to get 5 more. And I hope that I can be diligent enough where the Lord, from time to time, can pat me on the back in my heart and in my spirit and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But even if I do that, I still have not done everything I should have done. Even if from time to time I can be profitable here and there, as a whole, I'm still an unprofitable servant. As a whole, I'm still an unprofitable servant. Okay? What was Onesimus? He was unprofitable, right? He was an unprofitable runaway slave. But by the grace of God, he was converted, he was repented, he came back profitable, and also by the grace of God, he says in the last verse of that epistle to Philemon, he says, "The grace of God be with your spirit," because his spirit and his nature was going to struggle to forgive him. We all would. But he said, "I pray that the grace of God strengthens your spirit to where you can, first of all, see the great love that Christ had toward you. See the great debt that you have been forgiven when you were an unprofitable, runaway, rebellious slave, Philemon. You see what God did for you." And again, we don't have that many opportunities in our life to preach the gospel by our actions in such a bold way. And Philemon is a preacher. Onesimus is a preacher. And he's saying, Philemon, don't waste the best sermon that you could ever have. Philemon, don't waste it. Don't waste it. Show the love of Christ. Because yes, he was unprofitable to begin with, but now he is profitable. Receive him back the same way that God received you when you were unprofitable, right? And we certainly need to be forgiving for those that trespass against us. And that's not easy. It's hard. It's hard to pay somebody's debt. It's hard to write it off in our mind. But the way we do that is by looking at the 10,000 talent debt, right, that we have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. And he gave his only begotten Son to die for condemned criminals, for Barabbas's, for runaway slave Onesimus's, right, that are not worthy of his love or his forgiveness. But thankfully, we had that mediator, right? We had who is being depicted here by Paul saying, "I'm going to pay his debt," which is Jesus Christ, who paid our debt in full before God the Father.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.